Why are we here tonight? Well, we just sang about the reason why we are here tonight. I know that my Redeemer lives, and He wills that I should wholly be in word and thought, that I His holy face may see. We're not here to punch a time card. We're not here out of rote. We're here to help us be more holy and to encourage one another to be more holy. And if our hearts and minds are on the things that have taken place thus far, the songs that we have sung, the prayers that we have engaged in, that will help us to do that. And I trust that the study we'll be engaged in will help us as well. The fact is, whether we accomplish that goal or not is often impacted by something that all of us share in. That is family. The family can have a tremendous impact whether we are the holy people of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul's letter to this preacher. He said, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. And it's not just an accident that the mother and the grandmother had faith, and this young man, now in his 30s, has faith and is preaching the gospel. If you look over in the third chapter and the 15th verse, chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, from childhood. Now the word that the writer used when he talked about childhood is a word that's used throughout your Bible of infancy. Sometimes translated babies. So I don't know what age is in view here. I don't know if he was just old enough to sit on his mother's knee. I don't know if he was still having to be held. I don't know when this instruction started, but sometime early in this young man's life, from childhood, he said, you have known the sacred writings. And of course, if Timothy was now in his 30s and Paul is writing this, probably in the late 60s. When he was a child, there were no New Testament scriptures. And so he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And his mother and his grandmother evidently would take that Old Testament and read from it. Maybe talk to him about the stories that are found there and the glory of the Creator. I don't know what they told him, but something made an impression on this young man. That from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The impact that the mother and grandmother had on this young man is more clearly seen when you look at further information that is provided about this young man's family. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, and that's to whom these two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, were written. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. The way that's written, the contrast in the text, leads me to believe that his father was not a believer. So here's a young man that grew up in a family where the daddy evidently did not read the Bible. The daddy had a different code, moral code, than what's found in the Scriptures. And yet this young man was not only a believer, but a dedicated servant of Jesus Christ. Why? We've read why. Because of the family influence of his mother and his grandmother. When you add to that the kind of city he was in, you notice from Lystra, and you go back to chapter 14, when Paul went to Lystra, Paul and Barnabas, you see in verse 11, as they preached, that the people said the gods have become like men and have come down to us. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. In other words, this young man lived in a town that was a pagan city. And I suppose whatever education he had, secular education, he associated with pagan boys and girls. His associations in town were with pagans. How in the world could a young man in a pagan city with a, I guess, a pagan father, if he had any belief at all, grow up to be a gospel preacher? Family influence of a mother and a grandmother who taught him and evidently set the kind of example before him that caused this young man to not only become a Christian, but a devoted Christian. As true as we read those verses and see indeed the impact of family, and the Holy Spirit included the information about this young man for our learning, and as sure as we see the positive influence of the family, we also see in the Scriptures the negative influence of the family. We've been studying with Rod, or you have, I've been gone, but you've been studying with Rod, 1 Peter. I've had the privilege to listen to his classes. In 1 Peter chapter 1, you see that when he writes to these people, he said that they had a past life that he calls former lust, verse 14. Former desires. In the past, they wished to do things that were improper and unholy. Former lust. Why did they want to do the kind of things that were contrary to the will of God? He goes on to say, in your ignorance. They were yours in your ignorance. They did not know, evidently, the sacred writings. They did not know the moral code of Israel, evidently. They did not know the God of heaven. In the 18th verse, you see some further information about why these people were that way, at least some of these readers. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from the futile way of life, your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. So just as surely as a mother and grandmother could teach a young man like Timothy about God, a mother and a grandmother, a father and a grandfather, brothers and sisters, siblings, could impact people to grow up in ignorance of God, desiring to do things that are contrary to the will of God, and leading a life that ended in spiritual death. Futile, futile way of life. We cannot deny that the family has tremendous impact. To deny that, to ignore what observation teaches us and what Scripture teaches us. We know it, and it should be something that's ever on our hearts, and to think about the impact that we have in our family as parents, but not only parents and grandparents, but also as siblings. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 3, The writer said, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Saints are people set apart for God, holy people. And in the letter that you're studying, 1 Peter, the call is to holiness. Holy people do not practice these things. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So young people grow up in a home. What kind of language do they hear from mother and daddy? It's oftentimes that mothers and fathers will use language in the home they would never use at church. Is it crude and coarse? Are the jokes dirty? What about brothers, older brothers and older sisters? We have in this audience a number of young people who have siblings. Your desires, the TV shows you watch, the movies that you like to watch, the books you like to read. How is it impacting your sibling, your brother, your sister? Is it setting a pattern of immorality and impurity and filthiness? Or is it holding before them a code of purity and holiness and righteous conduct? Do not think that you're isolated and have no impact on the other members of your family. We've already read verses to show that, and we'll see some more in a little bit. So we need to be conscious of how the choices we make every day will be impacting our children and grandchildren and our siblings relative to morality. In the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus in verse 12 is the fundamental command to honor or respect your mother and father. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30, and in verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. What do your children hear you say about your mother and father? Maybe they're older. Maybe they're cantankerous. Maybe they're difficult. Maybe they lose their clear thinking. Maybe they've got health issues. How do you talk about them in the presence of your children and grandchildren? Is it respectful or disrespectful? Is it mocking and scornful? Remember, someday if you live, you'll be in their shoes. You may wonder, why don't my children respect me? Remember the impact of the family. And brothers and sisters, as you talk about your mother and father to your siblings, is it respectful? Is it mocking? Is it scornful? I don't want to lead my brother or sister down a wrong path, but the fact is, you do have impact. And so respect can be taught for mothers and fathers in the family relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 3, all the way back from chapter 2, and verse 13, where Peter's writing to these people about various relations in life, to the government, for example, or to a master, in verse 18 following. One word that continues in throughout that thread is the word honor or respect. To respect or honor the king. To respect a master. And when you get to the family life in chapter 3 and verse 1, you see it again. Even a woman who's married to a man who's not a believer, he says to her in verse 2, that she's to live in such a way that he can observe her chaste and respectful behavior. Not because his character is respectful, but to respect the role that God has given him. Children are listening as to how a woman talks about her husband and to her husband. And someday your children will form a family of their own. What kind of family will it be? Well, maybe it will be built upon what they learned in their family about respect. When you get to verse 7, he talks to the man and he says he's to show her honor. Is that not a synonym of respect? There's to be mutual respect in the family. Sometimes children hear their daddies talk with derogatory terms about their mother. Shameful ways. Just remember, the family has impact. And if you want your children to grow up in a family that's orderly and peaceful and has respect for one another, think about the impact that we have in teaching that as our children grow up. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, when the nation of Israel had been led out of Egyptian bondage and were being prepared to be God's special people, and Moses preached that lengthy sermon that you read about in the book of Deuteronomy, he again talked about the family and its impact. Isn't it interesting, in book after book and chapter after chapter, you have allusions to the family and its impact? In chapter 6 and verse 2, when Moses talks about these commandments that the Lord God had given them, he says, so that your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments and his statutes. So their fear of God and their respect for his commandments, verse 1, was to impact their children and grandchildren, that their children could see that mom and dad respects the God who gave these commandments. They fear him and they love him and they serve him. When you get down to verse 6, it was not merely by example and by observation of the parents' own fear and love for God, but there was to be a determined effort to instill respect for that God and his commandments. Verse 6, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons. There were no children's Bible classes. You didn't bring them on Sunday and say, well, I got to get a church with the right class to teach my children. If the children are going to learn about the God who delivered them from Egypt and conquered the world power of Egypt, the God who created heaven and earth, the God that stands distinct as the one and only God among all the pagan gods, it would be up to the parents to teach them diligently. You shall teach them diligently. And then he expands on that in the verses that follow. It was to be an integral part of their life. Evidently, a mother and a grandmother took a young boy as he was very young and taught him diligently. And you see the result in the book of Acts as you read about this young servant, and in 1 and 2 Timothy as you see him laboring at the church at Ephesus as a gospel preacher. You can think of other areas. I've simply selected three there: morality, respect, knowledge of and respect for the Word of God. How does your family, parents and siblings, impact others in your family in those areas? And if we do not think about that, we are simply not thinking. But there's another side to the coin, and I think it's a very important one. As surely as the two verses we began our study with show that the family has tremendous impact, they also show that you're not a captive to family influence. It's not an irresistible force. And therefore, it cannot be an excuse for failing to be the person God wants you to be and making the proper choices. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we have already read verse 1 about this young man, where it says, but his father was a Greek. His mother was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And then there's a second thing that's said by Luke. Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. By this time, he was probably 18, 20 years old, somewhere in that area. Timothy had made a choice. And although he had a father who evidently was not a believer, and although he grew up in a town of paganism, he made a choice. And his choices were already being reflected at the young age of late teens, maybe early 20s. And so it shows that although he could have taken the other course, he did not. And so young people in our audience, regardless of what kind of family you grew up in, may have been a divided family. You may have observed one parent being godly and one not godly. You still have a choice as to what you will be and who you will serve. That's not only true in the case of Timothy. Go back to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, while he mentioned their futile way of life in verse 18, you know what he said before that, they are redeemed from that futile way of life by the blood of Christ. And if you'll drop down here in verse 22, you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul. Verse 23, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. So here they grew up. I don't know what age these people were. Were they 30s? Were they 40s? I don't know. How many years had they heard about paganism? Maybe there were idols in their home. Maybe their family offered sacrifices to idols. But when they heard the gospel, they made a choice. They were different from their family. They were convinced of the truth that Jesus had arisen from the grave and the gospel was true. So while the family indeed has impact and can impact for good, you have a choice if your family's not good. And if you have not been given the advantage of growing up with the right example and the right teaching, there is no excuse. Somebody says, you just don't understand my family. I had a family that was terrible. And people use that as an excuse for anger and immorality and revenge and bitterness and all kinds of things. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm not going to read the chapter, I'm just going to refer to it. Because you know the story. The story is about David. It's a sad, sad story. For many years, he had been a prophet of God. He had been a victorious king. God had blessed him richly. He had already written part of what we have as our Bible. He was now a man either in his 40s or more likely in his 50s. And he yielded to lust. He yielded to lust so much that he fulfilled that lust. He He went and sent for the woman Bathsheba and had a sexual relationship with her. But didn't stop there. Then he tried to cover it up. And then he involved others in his conspiracy. And then he had a man killed. And all this time, said nothing about it. How much of his life was involved here? 9 months? 10 months? 11 months? I don't know. Enough time for this woman to have a baby. It's a dark, dark period in this man's life. Otherwise, a good man. Turn over to chapter 13. Look in chapter 13, if you will. Begin in verse 1. Now it was after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister, whose name was Tamar. So, David, the same guy as 2 Samuel 11, had a daughter. Her name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, another son of David, but by a different mother, loved her. Amnon was so frustrated because of his sister Tamar that he made himself ill, for she was a virgin. And it seemed hard to Amnon to do anything to her. I don't know if Amnon learned this thing from his father or not. I've got a lust, I've got a desire, I've got to fulfill it, I've got to figure out a way to fulfill it, but that's certainly what he did, and at least in this particular case, followed in the steps of his father. But that's not what I want to concentrate on. There's something else, and that's this young woman. When this man tried to get her to have unlawful sex with her, she refused. And in verse 12, she told him, "No, my brother, do not violate me. For such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing." Where did she learn about Israel? Say, well, David, well, maybe from David. I don't know if it was from David or not. I know that he didn't do a very good job of teaching Adonijah respect for authority. What about her mother? We don't know much about her mother. I don't even know if she believed in the God of Israel. Somewhere this young woman had been exposed, however, to the norms and morals of Israel. And contrary to her brother Amnon, she made a choice. Her choice was not to satisfy sexual lust in an ungodly way. To engage in that which was disgraceful. So although it seemed like the odds were against her, it seemed like that you would think a young woman that grew up in a family where the dad was a hypocrite, at least for most of a year. You think, well, how could she ever respect the God that he served? How could she ever make a moral choice of righteousness? But she did. And what this proves is that while the family has impact, we're not captives to it. Look at Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35. In Genesis 35 and verse 22, it says, "It came about while Israel," that's Jacob, "was living in the land, that Reuben," that's his oldest son, "went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine." It's bad enough that he engaged in immoral sex, but with his father's concubine, that's the older brother. In chapter 37, you read about a younger brother. that younger brother was Joseph. In chapter 37, verse 2, that these are the generation record of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when he was 17 years old. So he's young. He's about the age of some of y'all in this audience tonight. He had an older brother who was immoral in his choices. This younger man was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to his father. Evidently, he did not choose to follow the same course that his brothers did. That's not all. The father, verse 3, made him a special coat. The brothers saw, verse 4, that the father loved him more than them in that respect. And it says they hated him, verse 4. They hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. What kind of family was that? What if you had six brothers? They wouldn't even talk to you in friendly terms. Seven brothers, eight brothers, nine brothers, 10, 11. And then he told them about his dreams, and it says they hated him more. In verse 11, it says they were jealous of him. Jealousy's an ugly sin. And so when he came to see about his brothers, when his father sent him, you remember the story, how they took him and threw him in a pit. They were going to kill him, and Reuben saved him. But then they sold him as a slave to foreign people. Tell me, how in the world can a young man like that retain any kind of faith in the God of his father, Jacob, when his brothers have been so corrupt and immoral and ungodly, and they hate him, and the family's been so dysfunctional? But you know the story, don't you, in chapter 39, as he rose to power in Potiphar's house, and how Potiphar's wife seduced him to commit immoral sex. Who cares? He's in a foreign land. Who's going to know? But he says, verse 9, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? Not, how can I do this? I might be killed for it. I might go to prison for it. No, that wasn't it. How can I do this and sin against God? What's clear is this. Joseph made a moral choice that was contrary to the influences of his family. There's no excuse. Regardless of what our brothers and sisters have been or done or said or how bad your family was. But there's more. In the latter part of Genesis, when he went to Egypt and became ruler, and then his brothers came to him and they were at his disposal, and he could have killed them. He could have had them imprisoned. He could have rendered vengeance. But he didn't. He loved them. He took care of them. He said, God sent me here. Here's a young man that overcame family influence to be a shining light and an example for generations yet to come. You make the choice. No excuses for whatever kind of family you grew up in. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse 17. This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. These are Gentiles. And that's the way they used to walk, in the futility of their mind. Look, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. That's these people in the past. That's what they grew up in. But look down a little bit further, verse 20. You did not learn Christ in this way. Learn Christ, what does that mean? The gospel of Christ. The will of Christ. You did not learn. You learned something different from what you grew up in. You learned something new, something life-changing. And he said, indeed, if you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. You change. Yeah, you may have done it for 18 years or 20 years or 30 years. Maybe when your family got together and you're ignorant, you did all kinds of things, but you've learned about Christ now. You lay that aside. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You think differently now. And that causes you, verse 24, to put on the new self. Go to chapter 5. He talks in these previous verses to verse 15 about the immorality in their society, the ungodliness and the ignorance in their society. And then he says to these people in verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. They grew up in ignorance. But he said, I'm appealing you not to be ignorant. To be people who know the way you walk and why you take the steps you do and make the choices that you make. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I do not know what your family was like as you grew up. Maybe nobody ever studied the Bible. Maybe the Bible was mocked and ridiculed. I don't know. Maybe your parents had such an ignorance of the Bible they tore it all to pieces and the things they said about it. But it is no excuse for you or for me. We have a responsibility to learn Christ, and we have a responsibility to be wise in His will. It's up to you, young people. Some of you are going to college. Some of you are going to get married. What will you be? Will you follow in the steps of ignorance and slothfulness about the Word of God, or will you be a diligent student? Try to learn Christ and let that mold and make you into what He wants you to be. It's your choice. What these verses that we've studied tonight certainly impress, at least upon my mind, is the responsibility I have in a family. I'm a father, now I'm a grandfather. The impact that I can even yet have and have had the opportunity in the past to have upon my family. I cannot begin to imagine how great an impact my mother and father had upon me, or my wife's mother and father had upon her for good. And I'm deeply indebted to that, and I see a responsibility toward my family. But I also see the solemn responsibility not simply to be molded in the pattern of the family, but in the pattern of God's Word. And that I have no excuse if there were weaknesses in my mother and father to let that be excuse for me, whether it be anger or ignorance, or jealousy, or ill will, or whatever it may be. There's no excuse for carrying that on. I want to conclude tonight with Joshua 24, where Joshua made a challenge to the people. He said in verse 14, now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods. Listen, the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. Put away family hypocrisy and religion and divided allegiance. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, here's the point we've been making all through the lesson. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Choose for yourselves who you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you is living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it's your choice. That's true about every facet of our life before God. It's true about even how to be saved. People are often brought up in a family and told all kinds of things about how people are saved. Doesn't make it right. What do the Scriptures teach? He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved is what the Scriptures teach in Mark 16 and 16. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins is what the Scriptures teach. It may not be what you heard growing up, but it's your choice. And if you want to make a choice to serve God, we can help you. Then come as we stand and sing.